In January of this year, we started our series, The Blessed Life. And with a couple of breaks, since then we've been progressing steadily, week by week, through the statements of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, known as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes reveal the hallmarks of a genuine believer. They lift up a mirror to us and they show us what the Lord requires of each of us as his disciples. They show us the adjustments that we need to make in order to look more and more like Jesus. Now, this morning as I looked in the mirror, I realized that I missed a spot while shaving, and the mirror helped me to make the necessary corrections, I hope. Well, the Beatitudes, they hold up that mirror to us and show us what it means to live the blessed life. That is a life that is approved by God. And so far we've seen that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And last week, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. As we continue today in our journey in the Beatitudes, we come now to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. So let's read it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. One more time. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does Jesus mean by this phrase, pure in heart? What precisely is Jesus inviting us into here? And what does seeing God actually mean? Well, this is what shall occupy us today. Let's start by defining what Jesus would have meant by the term heart or the heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's not primarily talking about that physical organ that pumps blood to the rest of the body. Rather, it's talking about the essence of our being, who we really are. The heart, you see, is the seat of personality. Your personality, it's the sum total of your mind, that is your intellect, your emotions, that is your feelings, and your will, that is the decisions that you make. And all three mean hearts. And so when the Bible talks about the heart, it's often talking about who we really are, our mind, our emotions, our will, our heart. You see, according to the Bible, the heart is the place where we do our deepest thinking. And that's why you often read in the Gospels of Jesus knowing the thinking of their hearts. And just as the New King James Version translates Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. As a person thinks in their heart, so they are. It is the thoughts and the intents of our hearts that shape our lives. As our hearts, therefore, are more and more aligned with God, our lives will more and more produce the things that are pleasing to him and reflect him. In your heart, you hang on to your most important things. The storehouse of your memories and your deepest treasures is indeed in your heart. And that's why we use language such as, I've learned it by heart. Now, clearly, and at least anatomically, it is inscribed in our brains. But nonetheless, we say that that memory is held in our hearts. Similarly, that's why we may say to someone, you'll always have a place in my heart. Or perhaps, maybe to bring it into 21st century speak, that's why the heart emoji or emoji icon is often used when we're trying to express that we love something. Now, someone is here saying, what is an emoji? Lol. And now someone said, lol? Why is he saying lots of love in his sermon? Anyway, let's get back to it. When it comes to spirituality, the heart is not just the seat of personality, but the heart is also the seat of faith. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So this shows the preeminence of the heart in our commitment to God and why there is such an emphasis on the heart in the Bible. You believe in your heart. Your heart is vital if you would be committed to God. However, as well as being the seat of faith, the Bible also shows that the heart is often the seat of our problems, and that the heart can be a source of much evil too. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 to 20, Jesus says, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." It's really true, that statement that is said, at the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. I guess this is why David prayed in Psalm 51 and verse 10 for a clean heart, because he knew that it was in his heart that the sin which the law revealed resided. That's why the writer of Proverbs in 4:23 tells us to, above all else, guard our hearts, because it is the wellspring of our very lives. So you could say, if you want to sum up what I've been saying so far, that your heart is the real you. What you believe in your heart, not what you say, but what you believe in your heart, of course that will ultimately influence what you say, as we read in that scripture from Matthew 15. But your heart is the real you. What you believe in your heart is what you really believe. So that's the heart. What does Jesus mean then when he talks about purity of heart? Well, I want to first answer this by showing what purity of heart is not. Purity of heart does not mean sinlessness. It is not talking here about being devoid of the presence of sin. First of all, that's not a possible state this side of heaven. In heaven, we are going to be completely sinless, but not now. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, when he appears, that's talking about a future event, the second coming of Jesus Christ and the subsequent events thereafter. When he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So that's a future state. But purity of heart is not talking about sinlessness now. And of course, this is why Jesus, in this very same Sermon on the Mount, just a chapter later in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, tells us as believers to pray for our sins to be forgiven. And also 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. You see, the Bible recognizes that this side of heaven, we're going to have to grapple with sin and temptation, that we're going to have to do that until Christ returns. This side of heaven, you can't be sinless, but you can sin less. Did you get that there? This side of heaven, you can't be sinless, but you can sin less. Also, by the term purity of heart, Jesus is not referring to the purity of heart that is mentioned in Acts chapter 15 and verse 9. This is a reference to the purification of hearts by faith that happens at the moment of justification or salvation. In other words, this is not a reference to our initial coming to Jesus Christ. Rather, what Jesus is referring to is the heart that has already been purified from when we first believed. You could say that Jesus is talking, therefore, about staying pure. In fact, this is what he means in Matthew 5:8 when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." You see, it's a bit like gold, that kind of raw gold that is mixed with dross and all other kinds of impurities. There's a real purity in the heart of a believer, but it's mixed. There is genuine gold there, but it's mixed with dross. And so Jesus is talking about that process of purification, having a cleaner and cleaner heart, about dealing with the impurities. Here it's important to note the Greek word that is translated as pure or purity here, katharoi. The idea is about being free from stain or shame. You might know the word cathartic in English. Even the name Catherine comes from that word pure. This is what the Greek word is getting at. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 is really interesting in this regard. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll read that again because I'm going to make a point based on this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here we see three things that Christ does in our lives. He justifies, he forgives, and he cleanses. And I just want to explain those three terms right now. First of all, justification. That's something legal. It's something forensic. This is the moment that God pronounces us not guilty. We're guilty before God, but we are justified before God. We are made right before God. That's justification. Then we've got forgiveness, which is relational. This is when we are reconciled back to God. And then you've got cleansing. This is about the washing clean of our heart. Now, here's the important thing about these three. Justification, it happens once. It is to do with your legal standing before God. Forgiveness or reconciliation, understood in this sense, the sense of salvation here, happens once too. It doesn't need to be repeated. Both of these happen at the point of salvation. But cleansing is different. We need cleansing on a continuing basis. And this is what this sixth beatitude is about, cleansing. You see, we pick up dirt on the journey and we need cleansing. I don't know what it is, but I wash my car, it looks sparkling clean, and then just a few days later, including today, it looks absolutely filthy. Cars require cleansing regularly. Why? Because they pick up dirt on the journey. You know, you can still run the car, but if it picks up too much dirt, well, it's not going to look so good. And also, it may spoil the paintwork and it may even clog up the engine. Or maybe think about it this way. I had a shower. Don't think too much about it. I had a shower this morning, but I guarantee you that shower is not going to avail me much for tomorrow. In fact, I'm probably going to need a shower after this sermon. And so, though I passionately believe in once saved, always saved, it's not once washed, always washed. We have to constantly and continually come to God for cleansing. So the pure in heart are those who stay close to Jesus, who stay under the shower of the Holy Spirit, who daily come before God and ask him to cleanse them. They keep short accounts with God, in other words. They nip those sins in the bud. They're not sinless, but they sin less. They deal with problems and character issues early. They are so desperate for God that they know that they cannot afford for anything like anger or gossip or bitterness or unforgiveness, anything like that, to trip them up because the presence of God is too precious for them. So in other words, when Jesus is talking about purity in heart here, he's talking about holiness. And friends, I want to say, Christ is faithful to cleanse, not just to justify you and give you a new position before God, not just to forgive you and bring you into relationship with God, but to cleanse you and to change your life. So don't just trust him only to forgive your sins. He wants to do even more. He wants to cleanse you from your sins. He wants to totally free you in your day-to-day experience from the negative things of your past, the negative thinking and the negative behavior, the compulsive habits, the destructive things. He wants to make a new way of life possible. He wants to wash your heart clean. This is what this beatitude is talking about. Christ not only came to justify, but to sanctify as well, to cleanse us, to sanctify a people for himself. He came not only to forgive your sins, but to make you holy. This means that the Christian life is one that makes possible total life transformation. When you walk with Jesus, he can set you free from destructive habits. So many Christians Christians are living in less than God's best because they've come to that point of justification and forgiveness, but they've not entered into what is possible when you allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse your hearts. When he does that, something remarkable happens. You start to hate the things that you used to love, those things that were not so good. But then you start to love the things that you used to hate. You start to love God in a new way. Now, one of the things I want to say about all of this, God calls us to be proactive in the pursuit of such purity. Let me explain what I mean by that. James chapter 4 and verse 8, what a wonderful invitation. Draw near, or come near to God, and he will draw near, come near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, notice who is the agent here. You are the agent. You are to cleanse your hands. You are to purify your hearts. Similarly, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So again, we are the agents here. Let us purify ourselves. So you could, if you want to get theological about it, you could say it like this. The language of the Bible is passive in relation to justification, but it's active in relation to sanctification. The Bible never speaks of believers justifying themselves, because we can never save ourselves. We can never forgive ourselves. But it does time after time, and we've just seen examples here. It does speak of Christians purifying themselves through obedience to what God says. So when it comes to justification, being released from the penalty of sin, we can only look to Jesus Christ to do that. But sanctification is different. Yes, we look to Christ to make us holy, but that pursuit of holiness is a calling in which we are to actively engage. We have to partner with the Holy Spirit. You know what? The water in my house was flowing this morning, but I had to choose to get under that shower. Otherwise, the smell wouldn't be so good now. And Catherine said, amen. So we cooperate with Christ in living free from the power of sin, and we partner with the Holy Spirit in seeking to keep our hearts clean. In addition to talking about cleansing, there's a second nuance to that phrase, pure in heart. And let me unpack that for you. Let's go back to James chapter 4 and verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Turn to somebody and say, double-minded. And just say, I'm not calling you double-minded, I'm just saying double-minded. We see here in James 4 and verse 8 that the opposite of a pure heart is a divided heart, being double-minded. So one way of interpreting Jesus' statement here in the second nuance is to say, blessed are those who do not have a divided heart. The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard, he wrote a book actually on this sixth beatitude, and he called that book, purity of heart is to will one thing. Purity of heart is to will one thing. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, I'll read it to you quickly, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Remember, purity of heart is not perfection. Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but purity of heart is also to will one thing. One thing I do. This is the idea of going after one thing. The psalmist said in Psalm 86 and verse 11, teach me your ways, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Literally, the psalmist is saying, unite my heart. The idea here is being a person who pursues one thing. And this one thing, however it outworks, must be to glorify God. You see, a pure heart desires to glorify God. It is united in that purpose. Think of Elijah challenging the people on Mount Carmel. How long will you carry on wavering between two opinions, he said. An undivided heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. This is what Jesus is also talking about here. You know, many Christians claim to love God, but sadly, sometimes the way they live is totally contrary to that assertion. When we don't do what God says, when we walk in willful conscious sin, time after time, when we have one foot in the world and one foot in God's, when we claim to want to honor God's priorities but fail to do so, it shows that our heart is divided. Divided because though we don't give ourselves totally to the sin, we don't give ourselves totally to God either. It's like that half-hearted or lukewarm commitment of the church in Laodicea. Read about them in Revelation chapter 3. You could say what I'm talking about here is living an integrated life, a life of integrity. You know, integrity basically is this: who you are and what you do when nobody else is looking. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9 in the New Living Translation says this: people with integrity have a firm footing, but those who follow crooked paths will slip and fall. Of course, when we have one foot here and one foot there, one foot in the world and one foot in God, I mean, try walking. I am tempted to get us to stand up and to do this posture right now and attempt to walk, but I fear that we'd have many accidents, and so we're not going to do that. But you just can't walk properly, you get the point. You won't be able, therefore, if you can't walk properly, to spiritually speaking, you won't be able to get to the destination that you need to arrive at in life. Let me also say this, an interesting thought, which I've actually been endeavoring to reinforce throughout this series. Remember, these Beatitudes do not exist in isolation, but they flow from what comes before. So to be specific, you can't go after purity itself. It's the result of the outworking of the others. So we have a part to play in purifying ourselves, but we need to climb the rung of the ladder. You don't just jump to this sixth rung. You have to go through the other rungs. And specifically, the one that you're standing on by the time you get to this one is the previous beatitude, the fifth beatitude. What was that? We looked at it last week. Mercy. Jesus pronounces the blessing of being pure in heart after the blessing of showing mercy. Because when you show mercy, you're granted the mercy that you need by God, because you've shown that mercy to others, you can be pure in heart. In other words, purity of heart doesn't arrive in a striving to be perfect, but it's to do with our reception of God's grace. And we cannot divorce that from how we respond to other people. We've got to show mercy to them. And that puts us in a position to experience this. Now, in this last part of this message, these final few minutes, I want to just talk about the promise in this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here we do well to remember Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we've been talking about holiness, which is to do with having a clean heart and an undivided heart. Well, Jesus is holding out the same promise in this beatitude. Seeing God, what does that mean? And when will it happen? Will it happen in heaven or will it happen on this earth? Well, I want to tell you, friends, there is a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And on that day, every eye shall see him as he is. But Matthew 5:8 cannot be referring to that day, because this is a promise only for the pure in heart. And Jesus is telling the disciples how to live. So here's the good news. This is a promise of seeing God here on this earth. Jesus is telling us that the pure in heart on this earth are going to see God in a unique way. You know, in the Old Testament, God said to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no one will see me and live. But God told Moses to hide in the cleft of the rock, and God's presence would pass by, and Moses was able to see the afterburn, as it were, of God's glory. And what Moses experienced then was the nearest thing someone in the Old Testament era could experience this side of heaven, a glimpse of God's transcendent glory. Well, with everything that Jesus Christ has now made possible through his Holy Spirit, Matthew 5:8 is telling us that there's a special experience of God, a way of seeing God, not just in heaven, but here on this earth, which is reserved for the pure in heart. So Matthew 5:8 is about seeing God in a measure of his glory here on this earth. Wow, I don't know if that gets you excited, but it gets me excited. This means that the pure in heart will see God in such a way that it will be as real as seeing him, in a way that even Moses wasn't able to experience. So this is a promise about a deep intimacy with God, about access to the presence of God now on this earth, about deep friendship and union with Christ now on this earth, not just in heaven, but right here and right now here on this earth. It's an amazing promise of seeing God in a way that others don't see in the Word, seeing God and encountering God in worship, seeing God at work in your life. This is the invitation that Jesus is putting before us. Friends, I want to tell you, there's nothing like the presence of God. Nothing that can compare to it. So let's be a church that goes after purity of hearts, a clean heart, an undivided heart. And the more we grow in purity of heart, the more we will see God. You know, these days we make a big deal, and rightly so, about eating the right stuff and cutting out the wrong stuff, in order to make sure that our physical heart is in the right shape. According to medical statistics across the world, heart disease is one of, and often the biggest killer of people. It's dangerous stuff. But yet, let me tell you, a greater number of people are at risk to another type of heart disease that is far deadlier than coronary disease. It's spiritual heart disease. You see, according to the Bible, there's a spiritual heart in each of us that is in need of desperate treatment because of sin. Sin weakens our spiritual heart. It triggers the symptoms of spiritual heart disease. The more we engage in it, the more clogged up our spiritual arteries become, and the more difficult it gets to love God with all our heart. You know, if we love God, we should avoid the things that he detests. God calls us to purity of heart, to a clean heart, to an undivided heart, a united heart. Proverbs 21 verse 2 says that the Lord examines the heart. So let me ask you, right now, how would you fare in this examination? How is your heart this morning? What state is it in? As the eye of the Lord searches your heart, what does he find? Does he find a pure heart or an impure heart? Does he find a heart that is committed and devoted to him, or does he find a divided heart? Here we see in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 that the route to the blessed life is holiness, purity of heart. A happy person is indeed a holy person. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's close our eyes where we are.